Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, if you would. I'm going to read a passage while you're turning there, because I'm just going to be here for just a moment. And the Lord is talking about the heathens, and specifically Bozrah. And he says in verse 13 of Jeremiah 49, "For I have sworn by myself, saith the Lord, that Bozrah shall become a desolation." And notice the wording: a reproach, a waste, and a curse. That's what's going to happen to Bozrah. "And all the cities thereof shall be perpetual waste. I have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent to the heathen, saying, Gather you together and come against her, and rise up to the battle. For lo, I will make thee small among the heathen, and despised among men." The judgment of God. "I'll make thee small among the heathen, despised among men." In 1 Corinthians 15, we read this the other day, but we'll read it again. In verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." He didn't die according to Catholicism. He didn't die according to popularity. He didn't die according to Hollywood. He died according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Psalm 119, we'll look at a verse we read, I believe it was on Tuesday, and I just want to go back to it. It's been heavy upon me today. I recorded a podcast today and actually used this verse. In Psalm 119, and starting in verse 140, Psalm 119, 140, again, we said the judgment of God on the heathens. The Word of God tells in Psalm 119, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." And then this is what his servant says: "I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts." Isaiah 53, you don't have to turn there, but he said he is despised and rejected of men. I will ask you to turn to Exodus 30 with me. We will settle down here eventually. But Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. In Exodus chapter 30, the Lord gave us the picture because he's also teaching us what is in the heavens. And in the heavenlies, we see that upon earth in the tabernacle. And so in Exodus 30 and verse 34, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Take unto these sweet spices, stadkin, and onycha, and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall it be a like weight, and thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee." And notice what he says: "It shall be unto you most holy." That fragrance, that perfume, beaten small. The psalmist said, not only beaten small, but then despised. We saw in Jeremiah, despised of men. Why? Because the ultimate judgment of God brings desperate men. And I want to look at this a little bit more, but I just want to lay the groundwork to deal with this. Let's go to Psalm 38. In Psalm 38, the Lord deals with much of this. He begins with echoing some of the sentiment of Psalm 6, a psalm of David. But Psalm 38 is slightly different wording. Now, the skeptic would say, well, you know, that just shows the King James Bible has errors in it. No, it just shows that the King James Bible is correct. Amen. For you see, here it says this, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Psalm 6 says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. The fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Wrath is the effect of anger. Two different meanings. So again, we see in this the same picture that he paints of the word anger and the word wrath. Wrath is an effect of the anger. God is angry with the wicked every day. And he said, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure, for thine arrows stick fast in me. Now, remember, this is a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. When you see that, always take note of that. This is to be brought to remembrance. What else is to be brought to remembrance in the church? The body of Jesus Christ? The blood of Jesus Christ? Are they not to be brought to remembrance frequently in the church?
Yes, sir.
This psalm is to be brought to remembrance because it is dealing with the body of Jesus Christ. And he says, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as an heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. Now, when we look at this passage of Scripture, we see several places here that give us clues into the fact that indeed this is Jesus Christ speaking. And I realize that's foreign to some people, and that's all right that that is. It's certainly foreign to most variants of Protestantism. It's certainly foreign to this modern pop culture religion of pop-up churches, where they have no concept that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. If they did celebrate at Easter, they're going to have an Easter bunny delivering Easter eggs. And if they do celebrate what they call Good Friday, they're probably going to drink beer and have a weenie roast. No concept of the truth of the Word of God concerning the crucifixion. But we're not ignorant, and we're not blind. And I want to present to you tonight Jesus Christ crucified for us, and I want to do that according to the Scriptures. In verse 2, he said, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the Lord. Let's go to Job 16. And we'll look at the passage in Job 16. It has become one of those places that I have really dug my heels in. It's become an anchor for my soul. And if we look at the Word of God in Job 16, we see there is a transition that's made here. And then the Word of God begins to deal with the person of Jesus Christ. And again, he uses words that can be no one else but Jesus Christ. In verse 9, he teareth me in his wrath, who hateth me. It's pretty strong words, isn't it? Lamentations 3:11 says, he hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. Again, the prophet speaking of Jesus Christ. He teareth me in his wrath, who hateth me. Why? He's made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He gnasheth upon me with his teeth. Mine enemy sharpeneth his eyes upon me. And it's interesting, he changes from the Lord to his enemy. We know his enemy, of course, at the cross, those that put the crown of thorns upon his head, smote him, struck him in the head. Those that took him and crucified him. And those are the enemies he speaks of when he changes the thought there. And he says, mine enemy sharpeneth his eyes upon me. They have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. The Word of God said then, God hath delivered me to the ungodly. And by the way, that's exactly what he did with the Son of God. He delivered him to the ungodly. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 30 says, he giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. Speaking of Jesus Christ. He gave his back to those that would beat him. He gave his cheek to those that would smite him. Yet, he opened not his mouth. As a lamb before her shearers is dumb, yet he opened not his mouth. Opened not his mouth. They have gathered themselves together against me. It was a great assembly, if you will, the congregation. They've risen against Jesus Christ. His own familiar friends have turned their back on him. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6 said this, I give my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. And notice this, I hid not my face from shame and spitting. He set his face like a flint and he looked them in their eyes. He hid not his face and they spit upon him and they smote him. They ripped the hair from his face. They cursed him and mocked him. Called him the King of the Jews. Hailed him as the King of the Jews. But then they also said, give us Barabbas, but crucify him. That's what Job is speaking of in Job 16. And in verse 11 it says, God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. He makes it very clear that he laid down his life for his friends. He makes it very clear that he willingly went to the cross of Calvary. For God turned him over to the wicked. Turned him over into the hands of the wicked. And then notice in verse 12, he said, I was at ease. This is that perfume, beaten small. I was at ease. But he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. Now, what does it mean to be set up for his mark? Well, we saw in our text in Psalm 38, he said in Psalm 38 and verse 2, for thine arrows stick fast in me. I'll read another passage for you, and you don't have to turn there, but in Psalm 21, in verse 12, therefore shalt thou make them turn their back when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of them. God destroys his enemies. God has archers that shoot at his enemies. He has arrows upon those strings that shoot at the enemies of God. So Jesus Christ was set up for his mark. So the archers have compassed him about. We see that in the text then in Job. When he says that his archers compass me round about, he cleaveth my reins asunder and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. One more verse in Lamentations 3 and verse 13. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. He shot him. He wounded him. God himself is going to judge the Son of God at Calvary. After he's turned him over to man, and after man does all that they can do to him, God himself comes down under the cover of darkness and judges his son, Jesus Christ. And he judged him as a transgressor. He judged him as a sinner. And he judged him as a sinner because he was made sin for us. There God pours his wrath out. Word of God says, taking his son, he said, by the neck, and shaking me to pieces, and set me up for his mark. Verse 14 said, he breaketh me with breach upon breach, He runneth upon me like a giant. Back to our text in Psalm 38. Let's look at this in the light of what we've read in Job 16 one more time. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrow stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. Why? He's being judged. He's being pressed. He's being run upon. He's being shaken. He's being destroyed. There is no soundness in my flesh. Psalm 22 said that he was poured out like water. All his bones are out of joint. Why? There's no soundness in his flesh. There's nothing he can rely on in his flesh. There's not one bit of strength he has left in his body as he hangs on the cross of Calvary. Because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. And I won't get too far into that tonight. But it's because he bore in his body my sin and your sin. There's no rest even in his bones because of bearing our sin. He's troubled. He's rent. He's beaten small. He's despised. The world hates him. His friends despise him. And God is judging him. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head. As in heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. And then he said, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. Keep your place here in Psalm 38. Let's go to a text we used the other day, Luke chapter 24. Look at Luke 24. And again, we'll see Jesus Christ in our text here. He's come to his disciples and he's appeared to them. And in verse 36, as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Now you need to take note of this because we're going to teach a little bit of doctrine in this. He said, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Now notice this. They all thought they had seen a spirit. Why? Jesus Christ is resurrected. Jesus Christ is in their midst. And I believe it was sudden. I believe it was just that he appeared in their midst. Now, charismatic, Pentecostals, many Protestants believe in a spiritual resurrection of Jesus Christ. They take verses like that and say, see, he was a spirit. No, they supposed that he was a spirit. And the word of God goes on, and he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? And what are those thoughts? They doubt the resurrection. Why are they troubled by seeing him if they believe the resurrection? And then notice what he says, behold my hands and my feet. What's in his hands and his feet? It's the wounds. He was wounded in the house of his friends. And it's those wounds that they behold. It's those wounds that they see. And all of a sudden, they know it's not a spirit. They now know it's a resurrected Savior. Amen. And he says, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said to them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took of it and eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. 1 John chapter 4. Did he open their understanding? Yes, he did. Did John have his understanding open? Yes, he did. For John then writes in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh," present tense, today, in that body, "is come in the flesh, is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." John 21. In John chapter 21, we're going to look back, and once we get to John 21, we'll look at John 20. Jesus Christ has appeared to them, and he's come into that place, and he's revealed himself, and Thomas is not present. In verse 24 of John 20, "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut." He's God. We learned last night, there's nothing impossible. Amen. The doors were shut. He came in the midst of them and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And I don't want to get ahead, and I don't want to just stop and shout, but I believe that.
Amen.
I've not seen him by sight. But as much as I'm standing in this pulpit on this platform tonight, I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was crucified for me. I believe he bodily resurrected for me. I believe he died for the sins of the whole world, and he did it according to the scriptures. And I don't have to see it to believe it. I believe it by faith. I believe it by the word of God. I believe it at the word of God. He said in Psalm 38, back to our text, "My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. My loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart." Let's go to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 and verse 1. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me?" And notice this next phrase, "and from the words of my roaring." She cries out to his father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The psalmist said he said it with roaring. In Psalm 38, it was this roaring, that desperation, that cry of desperation, that plea to God. And he said, "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent." And so even though God has separated himself from his son, God cannot look upon sin. God has made him to be sin for us. Yet Jesus Christ says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded." And I found it interesting many years ago looking at this, and I realized that Jesus Christ still had faith. Though he's on the cross dying for sin, though he's been made sin for us, Though he's crying out to his father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yet he still believed God. His faith did not waver. His faith did not change. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I will walk before the Lord in the light of the living. His faith didn't waver on the cross of Calvary, and he trusted in the Lord. And then he said, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him. See, and he delighted in him. And then he says, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Keep your place here. I want to go back to Psalm 38 for just a moment. Verse 8, I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Again, that unsettling, the disquietness within him. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it is also gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me. They that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not. And I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Verse 10, I was cast upon thee from the womb. We're back in Psalm 22, verse 10. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. And notice this, for there is none to help. He's alone. He's hung for the whole world to see. And he's dying for us. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a raven and a roaring lion. In verse 14, goes back to Job 16, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. What's the disquieting of his heart? It's melted like wax. It's been pierced through, nailed to the cross, beaten, smitten, mocked, scoffed at. And then when darkness comes across the land, Jesus Christ faces the worst opposition he's ever faced in his life. He faces God. And God pours out his wrath upon the Son of God. God bruises him. God wounds him. And the word of God says, we'll read in a few moments in Isaiah 53, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Amen. The pastor talked about believing and not understanding. I don't understand that. But if everything in my body, I believe it. Everything in my mind, I believe it. And every fiber of my soul, I believe it. But I can never understand that. For when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man one would die. Peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the Apostle Paul said he came into this world to save sinners. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen. How bad a sinner? Well, there's really no variant. A sinner's a sinner. If you offend one point of the law, you're guilty. I said last night, God didn't have to work any harder to save Adele Morey than it did a little girl raised on a church pew her whole life that never smoked a cigarette, never cussed, never drank, never watched dirty movies. Wore a long dress to her ankles. Never wore jewelry, never put makeup on. Never looked at anything out of sorts. Read her Bible and prayed every night. Had devotions with her family every day. Sang songs in Sunday school, sang loud in church. But yet lost without Christ. Never come to repentance. And Jesus Christ had to avail himself no further for that little church girl than he did for Dale Morey, and vice versa. He came to this world to save sinners. Amen. He bare in his body that sin, all the pride. And it isn't no wonder, Pastor, that God has to hide pride from man. All the pride. I've done everything right. I've lived so clean. I've lived so right. I've never been like that. I never drank. I never cussed. But all the pride. I've watched over the years, especially you young ladies, I've watched all that pride. You insult them a little bit, all that pride. God hates pride. He hates a proud look. God has to hide that pride from you. He has to show you you're just as wretched as the vilest sinner because you've offended a holy God just with your pride enough to damn you and send you to hell. We're down in North Carolina a couple of years ago. Some of you know the story very well. She's a dear friend of many of us. And I got done meetings in Lebanon, Pennsylvania on Wednesday night. About 11 o'clock in the morning, I told my wife, I said, honey, I need to go to North Carolina tonight to be a part of a service. My wife knows me well enough. It didn't offend her. She didn't think it was even odd. She just nodded her head and said, okay. I told her it's about 1 o'clock, I'm going to leave. She packed me some goodies, threw an air mattress in the back of the van, and I went down to North Carolina. The evangelist preached about 30, 35 minutes. The power of God fell into place. Now here's a question people ask. How do you know it's the power of God? Because God makes it very clear that it's Him. I said, God makes it very clear that it's Him. It's not a manifestation of the work of man. It's not a manifestation of emotion. It's a manifestation of the work of God, the Spirit of God moving, working in souls and in hearts. You can always say that. How do you know it's the power of God? Because I know Him. And I know how He deals with me. And when He starts dealing with me and I look around, others are in tears and on the altar and on their faces. And there's holiness in the house of God. Some people, you think they finally get a clue. This is God. The problem is there's so many replicas and so many fakes and so many mimicries out there that folks have lost sight of what the power of God is. I don't know, at some time in the night, I just made the statement, an exhortation. I said, some of you, let your pride take you to hell. That's all I said. That's, I think, the only exhortation I had all night long. I was the quietest I've probably ever been in the church service. I'm not saying that to be funny. I'm as serious as I could be. So I said, some of you, let your pride take you to hell. We got out at about 1 in the morning. I threw the air mattress in the corner of the church, slept a few hours, got up. I was down in Christiansburg, Virginia, coming north, looking forward to seeing my family. I got a text. I pulled in the McDonald's there at Christiansburg, my home away from home. Long text from the preacher's wife, the church we were just at. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And God saved me this morning. I said, well, what about that? What about that? I wrote a little bit. All of a sudden, I got a call from the pastor. He said, brother, my wife said she got in this morning. I said, yes, she texted, brother. What about that? He said, how'd it hold up? If you knew her before, and you knew her now, you say it's holding up pretty good. I'm not going to insult the dear lady. That pastor's assured me his wife walks with God. Is everybody okay with pastor's wife getting saved?
That's right.
Don't that bother you? We've had two pastors under the umbrella of our ministry in the last 5 years get saved. Don't let that bother you. One man said to me, he said, how come a pastor had to get saved? And I thought, well, that's kind of a simple answer. He was lost. How did a pretty little girl sitting in a church pew get saved? Same way an old wretched drunk does. He sees Jesus Christ. He sees Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. And believes in her heart, according to the scriptures, Jesus Christ died for our sins. Was buried. And he rose out of that grave on that third day, according to the scriptures. And if she'll believe that in her heart, she can get saved like this old drunk did.
Amen.
Amen. Now, we're in a day when everybody's saved. We're in a day when very few people believe what we've preached so far tonight.
Yeah, that's right.
What they have is they have a Jesus they put in a bottle. He's effective some of the time. He's effective every once in a while. But he doesn't affect them all year. Now listen, like or lump me, it doesn't bother me either way. You don't have to like me. I don't have to like you. I have to love you, but I don't have to like you. What you see is what you get. I don't have church Tim McVeigh and home Tim. Some of you that know me know well. You've been, some of you haven't been in my home many times. There's not home Tim McVeigh and church Tim McVeigh. And what I am by the grace of God. That inward work of God has changed from the inside out. I don't have to go to church and act like I'm something I'm not. I don't have to go to the house of God putting on airs. I don't have to put on church face. Amen. I don't have a cheesy church smile. And by the way, no saint of God that truly believes the gospel of Jesus Christ and birthed of God, they don't have to put on airs either. Let's go back to our text. He said, a preacher's wife got saved? Yeah. I got other pastors, they tell me, brother, pray for my wife, she's lost. Does that bother you? I'm not trying to irritate you, but there's a couple of churches I still preach in. I don't think anybody's saved.
How about that?
It's all just a show. It's all fake as could be. You say, are you the judge? No, I'm not the judge, but I believe the word of God. And when a man tells me, I don't know when I've been saved. I don't remember ever being saved. I've just always been saved as long as I know. That's kind of a clue. Because ye must be born again.
Amen.
You must have the new birth. You must be washed in the blood. You must be sanctified wholly unto Christ. You have to be justified in Christ. You must. I had a lady, she's in her 60s, one of the nicest, finest ladies I ever knew. Her husband and I were very dear friends. She told me one day, she said, I never got what you call born again. She goes, as far as I know, I've always been a Christian. It was like a slap in the face to me. I've been praying for over 20 years now for her to get saved. She's in her 80s now. Won't that bother you? As far as I know, I've always been. How did you get that? You inherit that? You inherit that from your ungodly dad, your ungodly mother? You inherit that because of who you are? Works of righteousness, which you have done? Is it a genetic code within you that you're a child of God? No. You have to come through Jesus Christ. And you have to believe the gospel according to the scriptures. There's a lot of folks today who've never had the new birth. Never been born of God. Never been born of the Word of God. They have an experience, but it's void of the Word. It's void of the change. It's void of the repentance. It's void of I am. A man told my pastor, He said, someone complained to me in the church. He said, they're tired of all this preaching on the gospel. It seems like all we do is preach the gospel around here. So my pastor came and kind of lamented that to me. And I said, well, that's interesting, Pastor. Why do you suppose somebody would get mad about that? I mean, why would you get mad about preaching the gospel? That's like saying, preacher, I'm tired of preaching on the cross. Oh, I'm the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. If this is foolishness to you, write it down. You're lost.
That's good. Come on.
I know it's supposed to water that down. Okay, write it down in water pen. You think this is foolishness, you're lost. But to those of us who are saved, it is the power of God.
Amen.
I remember Ronnie Sculpin back there. I don't know, it's been a couple years ago, and he's preaching Job 16. And he sent me this big, long, old before salvation, Ronnie email, and I'm trying to follow it. And in the midst of that, he's just broken. And he finally called me the one day and talked about when he could picture, you see God shaking Jesus Christ by the neck, and Ronnie realized it was reserved for him and meant for him. And I began to rejoice with him. I began to thank God that he saw it. According to the scriptures, Psalm 38. In verse 13, I was a deaf man, heard not. I was as dumb man that opened not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. When did he hope? When he's on upon his mother's breast, is what he told us in Psalm 22. For thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me when my foot slippeth. They magnify themselves against me. And I'm not going to preach all this, but many, you look up that word about your feet slipping, the feet slipping. The foot that slips throughout the Psalms, and you'll begin to see Jesus Christ many times. So you begin to see Jesus Christ. That's the frailty of his flesh. That's when there's no strength, no soundness in his flesh. His foot almost slipped. They magnify themselves against me, for I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. Note that word there, that word sorrow. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. For mine enemies are lively and they are strong. They that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Isaiah 53. The marvelous intertwinings of the words of God. The wisdom that God gives in his words. Make haste to help me. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Look at Psalm 52, or Isaiah 52 in verse 6 rather. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How does he start Psalm 53? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He tells us someday they will see it. They'll look upon him whom they pierce. And they'll realize what they've done. And they'll see those wounds and they'll know he's the Savior. They'll see those wounds, they'll know he's the Christ. They'll see those wounds and they'll know he died for them. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. And I don't have to say it here, but it just bears saying just one more time. It's not in the paintings. It's not in the pictures. It's not in the accoutrements of religion. It's not in crucifixes and crosses. It's not in depictions. It's not in the paintings of the Last Supper. There's no beauty nor comeliness that we should desire him. Why? He is despised and rejected of men. Visage marred more than any man. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded. There's his hands, there's his feet, there's his side. There he shows his disciples, my hands, my feet. There Thomas says, I won't believe unless I can touch it. When Jesus speaks to him, all the doubt is gone at the word of God. When they saw the wounds, they knew it was him. He was wounded for our transgressions. But he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. What is a wound? It's an open, oozing sore that lets blood. What's a bruise? It's the bursting of the capillaries under the skin. That blood comes to the surface of the skin, doesn't come through the skin. It's the pooling of blood under the skin. Stripes laid upon his back. When that welt fills with blood, it's a stripe. And he was wounded. He was bruised. And he was striped. And it was all for us. I used to wrestle. Not MacArthur-ish, but I used to wrestle. You don't see the blood from the garden until that spear pierces his side in the New Testament. And you can ask Brother Asquith. He and I discussed it many, many years ago. I mean 10 or more years ago. And I wrestled with that one day. I was just reading along in Isaiah, and I realized the blood of the Gospels is by the faith of the Old Testament. To believe the new, you've got to believe the old. One time from the garden, the whole way to the spear pierces it. The blood is not mentioned in the New Testament. Yet it's all through there. It's woven through every word. It's woven through every fiber. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And if you, by faith, can see Jesus Christ, by faith, according to the Scriptures, you'll have no trouble seeing the blood.
Yeah.
All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. In verse 4 of Psalm 38, he had said, for mine iniquities are gone over mine head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. Why? The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a burden. What a weight. Yet, he carried it. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul. And that's a strong word, travail, as a woman goes into the jaws of death to deliver that baby. That's the travail. That's the suffering. That was the travail of the soul of Jesus Christ, the agony of his soul being made an offering for sin, for you and for me, because of our sin. He shall be satisfied By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Job 16 said he poured out his gall. By the way, it's important to look at that and understand that. Look at that sacrifice Jesus Christ made. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Matthew 28. At the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. He came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And again, it bears saying, just in case there's one skeptic, maybe one's not heard. He didn't roll the stone away so Jesus Christ could come out. He rolled the stone away so that you and I could see the empty tomb.
That's right.
Amen. He was already gone. He was long gone. But that breaking of the dawn, that stone was rolled away, and you and I could look in by faith and see the empty tomb.
Amen.
I read Oliver Green's book many years ago. I stayed at the church, and he had his photographic journal of his trips to Israel. Oliver Green's personal photographs. And Oliver Green, he made this statement. They took him to the two tombs. And some of you are familiar. There's two Calvaries. There's two tombs. You know, religion has debauched everything. Money. Money's to be made. And Oliver Green said he went down the steps. You know, I believe it's the garden tomb. And he said when he walked down the steps and he put his feet in the bottom of those steps, he said the Lord of heaven smote him in holiness and said, this is the place. And I remember reading that in the book, and I read on a little bit, and somewhere further down a couple paragraphs, and then Brother Green made the great statement. He said, I was glad I went to the tomb. He said, but I went to the tomb long before I ever went to Israel. Along the lines. Went to the tomb long before I ever went to Israel. I can never see Calvary. I won't watch Hollywood depictions of it and make me puke. 25 years ago this past April, I went to Calvary. My burdens were lifted. My sin was cleansed. My life was changed. I received so many things that day at Calvary. You know, it's old Gordon. Colonel Gordon went out on his rooftop there in the British settlement. Horatio Spafford's buried in the American settlement in Israel. Gordon walked out on his rooftop one day, and he had friends amongst the Americans. And I believe they were out for tea that day. And in the rising light of morning, as he looked, he saw on the rocks, he saw a skull. Gordon's cow. The other, Calvary. And he said when he saw the place, the skull, they immediately stopped what they were doing. They went down, went through the city, went to that place, ascended that hill, and realized it wasn't glamorous, it wasn't anything fancy, it was just rocks. It's the place of the skull. And when I came to Calvary, I found that it wasn't anything glamorous, it wasn't anything fancy. I'll tell you what it was. It was the agony, the sorrow, and the suffering of Jesus Christ over who I was and over what I had done. And there was nothing glamorous about Calvary to me. All I saw was blood. All I saw was sorrow and hurt and agony. But when I knelt at the foot of the cross, my burdens were rolled away. I was made a new creature in Christ. Do you believe this gospel? Or do you believe that other gospel? Do you believe the Christ that died according to the scriptures? Or do you believe the other gospel? He was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. I want to be clear about this. I've mostly just read verses. But I've read verses about Jesus Christ. Line upon line, line upon line. Precept upon precept, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. And he said that they may be snared. God is trying to get a hold of some of you.
That's right, man.
With the gospel.